You might like to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we are again assembled in your presence on your day, for the outworking of your good will. So deal with our heads and our hearts that we would have the benefits and all that is to be gained as we go forward into the days ahead. And our Father, we're going to thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study, as you would recall, of the mysteries and our wonderful exercise of that truth. In other words, we're living in a time of grace, and we need to understand this special time in history as we head into the tribulation. And we need to understand all that is happening that is going to result in the outcoming and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in the light of the mysteries, as we just shared, and our stewardship of the mysteries, well, believers are to have a stewardship of the wonderful truths. We shared it together. We're abiding in the Word of God. We're truth. Truth will set you free. It gives us a wonderful, wonderful freedom. But truth also sanctifies us and sets us apart so that we're bound. Not only are we set free, we're bound, surrounded, kept in the middle of God's grace to outwork his will. So we're kept. We're surrounded in many ways to enjoy God's wonderful person. But we're bound in that. So we're to exercise, as we shared in chapter 13, we're to be as stewards. And we're to exercise the wonderful truth of mysteries of God and all that's taking place. In other words, we're to have a good understanding of what's happening and how to handle it properly. Secondly, we're to have the benefit in our trouble, in these troubling times, and going to get more troublesome. We need to be able to handle it properly. We need to be able to handle all that will happen, even up to where at least we are still living, as we head into the days ahead, as changes have to happen. America has to go down the tubes, and Europe will rise up. That's of all those things. Now, in the process, and we want to share, and we have to have the stewardship, the understanding, not only of our trouble, but of the apostasy of the days in which we live. In other words, light is being rejected. Any light in any subject is being rejected, and darkness prevails. So we're in, as it were, the pursuit of Sodom. That's what we're doing. We're down the corridor of time pursuing Sodom and the result of Sodom. And we're probably even worse than Sodom, where we're going, in the sense of the big picture globally. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so we have a stewardship, an awesome stewardship, and we shared it in chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as believers, as the ministers, remember, minister, the under rower on the big ship, Roman ship down below the deck rowing. We're down below and everyone else is up above. Stewardship of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, so we want to understand our responsibility, our stewardship. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And it's required of those that understand to be able to exercise that understanding in a good and proper way to exercise it. So, faithful. And so, what about being faithful? It's easy to say it, be faithful in all kinds of things, but so many things can disrupt us from being faithful. We mentioned the troubles and the lifestyles and expectancies and relationships. All of those are varying, making it difficult. So therefore, God, how are we supposed to exercise the stewardship which we aren't very good at? We're just not very good at the stewardship. It isn't that we don't want to be. It's just that we aren't. We just are so human. We falter, we fail. So now, having said that, so there's a word in the New Testament, words, and in the Old Testament. So we're going to try to put them together. Now, what does God require? God requires faithfulness now. And so that he requires it. We did it in John 15 and 5. Abide in me, and you abide, if you abide in me, and I abide in you, branch in the vine, then you'll bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. So the abiding, we're able to believe, we're able to rest and read and rest in God's word. That doesn't mean you understand all of God's word. You're resting in what he says. God knows what he says. God said, God knows what he's doing. So therefore, we're resting. We're believing. That's, you don't, understanding, yes, but believing is the key. We've got to have, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, so we can, that's our responsibility to abide, to believe. And we do everything as believers, believing. We have a relationship to God, and we become a child of God, a son of God, and we have an awesome relationship, which to exercise that we belong to God. He's our Father, our Lord, and our life. Now, having said that little bit, keeping that in mind, and then you have, as you would know, in Philippians, you can turn there for a moment, you know it, but I just want to point it out so that you don't forget it. Philippians, and you need to see it, I think. Philippians, if I can, in chapter 2, and you will note in verse 12, we are familiar with it, a unique relationship we have to God. Wherefore, my beloved, verse 2:12. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, what is the responsibility of the believers? To work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling belongs to us. That's us. We're to do it in a sober, real, with good understanding of what we're to do. We're responsible stewards under rowers. In the ship. Now, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And they say, well, that's, but you have to understand, God doesn't ask something of you that he doesn't take care to make you can, so that you can do it. God never would ask you to work out being saved, because being saved requires God. And so therefore, verse 13, Chapter 2, verse 13. For reason, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now that you put that together with the first part. You don't want to read the first part and say, God, work out your own salvation. All right, I'm going to do it. You can't do it. God required something as stewards. We're to do it and being faithful in doing it, but you cannot do it without God's being faithful to what he asked you to do. God's going to have to require what he asked you to do because it's impossible. So we keep abiding so that we can produce and we can do it. We have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So there's a relationship. God isn't, so when we read the word, the mysteries, the truths, all the wonderful things, how to succeed, how to go forward, all of that requires God, his faithfulness. You can't go without his faithfulness. We do, we read this and we forget. It is God who's going to be consistently to get us there. Now, having said that, and you know that, here's one place. Go over with me to Matthew and chapter 5. So you see it. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, wonderful, wonderful section, verse chapter 5, 6, and 7, to tell us about you want God to be king on the present conditions. This is what it's going to be like, chapter 5, 6, and 7. You don't want to go to the, you want the cross put aside? Now you're going to have to produce all of this, these truths, without me. Unless he dies, you can't do it by the law. Chapter 5, we come to the end in, if I can, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, complete, full, wanting nothing, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect, full, wanting nothing. God requires what? The believers, but what people that are going to be related to God properly, they're going to be able to do just like their father. Their children, sons, they're like the family. They can do it. Perfect. So you can't. Ah. But God didn't ask you to be perfect without his perfecting you. God is the difference. We are to understand our stewardship and faithful, but God's faithfulness makes your faithfulness possible. You couldn't possibly do it perfect like your heavenly Father. Do it another way without turning there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, etc. Be ye holy, for I am holy. How are you going to be holy like God? That's your stewardship. That's our relationship. And we're to be faithful in being holy, sanctified, set apart. We're to be faithful. How? In God's faithfulness. That's how we do it. Abide, a branch abides in the vine, and the branch enjoys the whole life of the vine. Now, having said that, so we need to understand that. God isn't asking something out of us that he isn't willing to produce and make it possible. I need to understand that. So if I don't keep abiding and believing, I don't enjoy any of those things very long. I try them, but I don't succeed very much at all. So now, in the Old Testament, we have a word, faithful, God's wonderful, wonderful faithfulness. And the base of the verb is to support, to stay, to be relying upon, faithful, reliable, trustworthy, established, all the words, they all line up. To be steady, to be certain, to be locked in, faithfulness. God's wonderful, wonderful faithfulness. The word faithfulness means steady, on target, staying straight on course, not wavering. Now, having said that, that's the word. Now, God, that's what you, now did Israel, being an example and a lesson for us to learn from Israel. Over to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, if I can, and in chapter 7. Chapter 7, Deuteronomy. And if I can, picking up, please, you'll catch it quickly. And if I can, Israel is a very special people, very special nation. That's awesome. And but when I say that, the believing heart in the body of Christ has a higher, if you can ever say it, more special place than Israel will ever have. As we sit here, we are more special in the relationship. Israel has a relationship to God as a nation. We have a relationship to God in Christ as his body. You can't fool with that. There's nothing like it. Now let me get Israel's part. Chapter 7, 4, verse 6. Thou art an holy people, that's right. Be holy, for I am holy, unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special, prized, privileged people, treasure, unto him, unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not see his love, set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, that for you were the fewest of all people. And because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath, which he had sworn to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, Egypt, and from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9, know ye therefore, what are we to know, Israel, if you were Israel? You're to know what? The Lord thy God, he is God. He is God, the faithful God. So all of the wonderful things he's saying about in verse 6, 7, and 8 can happen because God is behind it. God makes the difference. It's God's faithfulness that makes their faithfulness work out. I'll read it again, verse 9. Now therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God is consistently faithful to his word. 1,000 years ago, today, just as faithful as always to his word. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, God is going to support, God is going to sustain, God is going to maintain his wonderful plan for Israel. That's what he's going to do. Why is he going to do it? Think of Jeremiah in our study. Why is he going to do it? Because it has to work out. It's God's faithfulness that's going to do it. It isn't Israel's by any means, or it isn't ours. It's God's. So therefore, chapter 9. Chapter 9, if I can, picking up, please, you'll catch the flavor of it. Chapter 9, going, to verse 22. Chapter 9, and picking up, if I can, in chapter 9, I did that, well, okay, now. So having said that, in chapter 9, and so in the process, picking that up in thought, if I can, verse 7, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. So their whole 40-year journey, they should have been enjoying the faithfulness of God, but because of unbelief, they didn't enjoy the 38 years. They watched the people die. They could have had God kept them as a wonderful, wonderful shepherd, as he does, but they needed to believe and understand. Chapter 32. And chapter 32, picking up, please, in verse 4. 32 and verse 4. God, he is the rock, His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and righteous. Do you see the word truth? He's the God of truth. That is the word faithfulness. Faithfulness, true, stable, trustworthy, faithful, supporting, establishing, keeping. He's the God of truth. He's faithful, without iniquity, just and righteous. Now, having said that in chapter 32, slide over to Israel. Remember, in the wilderness, they were not trusting God. So when we come to the end, before they cross the Jordan, you will notice God says another word to tie that together. Chapter 32, verse 20. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see their end. I will see what their end shall be. Why? For they are a very froward, crooked. They go crooked. They don't go straight. A very froward generation. Children in whom is no faith. There's your word we're looking at, faithfulness of God. They have no faith, no faithfulness. God's faithful, but they aren't faithful. What are we supposed to be learning from it? Well, we have a wonderful stewardship. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful. That's what they require. What did Israel do? They weren't found faithful. They could have been. They could have been, and they would have had a more wonderful, they had 7 years to have victory in Palestine. They could have had 700 years, but they never did. Nope. The days of judges followed those years. Everyone did that which is right in their own eyes. So now, here's Israel. They needed to be faithful. They failed. God didn't fail. When you read and we're looking at all the promises and all the wonderful things that God is doing, like we shared this morning that a little bit, all of those wonderful things, truths, are for real. They work. They don't work because we read it and we do it. No, they work because God wrote it and he stands behind what he's saying. He'll make it work. He makes it work. The branch makes it. The vine makes the branch work. That's what it does. Without me, you can do nothing. So, having said that, and keeping that in mind, looking to God as he outworks everything in his most wonderful way. Now, illustration. God, illustrations are easy to follow. Here is a man. The man's name is David. God's going to use David. God uses Abraham for faith, believe God, etc. Now, so here's David. Go over with me with that which you know. 1 Samuel, if I can, chapter 13. And God is going to go and help us understand. And here's David. David's an awesome man, just a simple fellow. In fact, he's the least of his brothers, seven. He's the least. He's nobody. He's the youngest. You wouldn't look for David. They didn't look for David. God looked for David. God did. God found David. God was looking at for what? He was looking for someone after his own heart. And thus, when you read verse 14, you will know, please, chapter 13, verse 14, you're familiar with it. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. That's King Saul. The Lord hath sought him a man, after his own heart, after God's heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. King Saul had to go. King David had to come in. Why? Because David had a heart for God. And we've shared all those things. And the little word after there, you're looking, little preposition, going up. Here's God's heart. Remember, we shared it, like in an elevator on the 10th floor. And here's God up here. And David wasn't going to come looking up like this. David took his heart and went right up in the elevator, right up and opened the door, and there was God. And God found a man after his heart. God found a man after his heart. That's what God was looking for, someone after God's heart. And David said, I want God's heart. I want God's will. I want God's way. I want God's word. Now, so therefore, over if I can, keeping that in mind, you'll remember the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel. You may want to turn there for a moment. You aren't far away. And the Davidic covenant is given to David. Abrahamic covenant to Abraham, but here's the Davidic covenant. This has to do with the royal, wonderful God being King of Kings in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so here's Second Samuel chapter 7, and in verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep, that's David's going to die, with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, that's King Solomon, etc., and build his house, etc., and God's going to a wonderful, wonderful future. God is going to take the house of David and grant it to be the future. That's what God's going to make happen, the kingdom, 1,000 years, the millennium, David's kingdom, the kingdom to David, the millennium. That's what God's going to make happen. That's an awesome thing. And King David is so moved. He's got to go. How can it be? David can't make the king. He's going to die. How can he make anything happen? God can. So therefore, David responds properly. Chapter 7, sliding down to verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, Lord? Who am I, O Lord God? And who is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Now, the next part. I think of David. Here's this wonderful promise of the millennial kingdom. David's in charge. David's kingdom, as it were, but God's. In verse 19, and this was a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. It's a very small thing for you to do, to have a kingdom, and 1,000 years, forever. Very small thing. It's nothing to it, God. He says a very small thing, that you would make this promise to me. Wow. And thus, David, as you kept reading, if we did, David is encouraged. God keeps his word. He makes things happen that can't happen. He makes the difference. He's faithful to his word, to his will, to his way. He's faithful to what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. And that we line up with it. How are we going to be faithful stewards? We line up with God's faithfulness in what he's doing. And God is consistently going to do it. Now, having said that, little bit over to Psalm 89. Again, you know this wonderful, wonderful psalm. In Psalm 89, picking up, please. And it's about David. Now, what do we know? So all Israel was to understand God keeps his promise to Abraham. God keeps his promise to David and to David. And David dies. And say, well, it's all over. David died. No. God made a promise. And David was excited that he would keep his promise because God makes in his faithfulness things happen because they just are going to happen because God said it. Therefore, in Psalm 89, I should say, we have our word faithfulness that we're looking at, support, etc., to stay, to establish, to trust. I will sing, verse 1. I will sing of the mercy. Remember what you read about mercies? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. God's merciful to 1,000 generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known what's so consistent, thy faithfulness to all generations. God, are you consistently going to be God? Are you going to do what you're going to do? That's what when I read the Bible, God's going to do what he says. So I read the Bible, I can read everything, but that doesn't tell me it's going to happen. But when I read God's word, God's going to do it. He's faithful to do it. So I need to line up with that in my mind and heart to enjoy what I'm reading. God's going to do what he says he's going to do, the way he says he's going to do it. So Psalm 89, verse 2. I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness, there it is again, thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. So God, are you going to be consistent? Absolutely. If nothing else, what do you know? God's consistent with what he says. Say, I don't know what he says. Why don't you read it and know what he says? Because that's what God's going to do. He's faithful, consistent in what he's going to do. That's an awesome thing. So when you and I read that which concerns us, God's faithful in our stewardship, etc. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, sliding down to verse 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Are you going to keep encouraging believers? I'm going to keep doing it. God's every assembly, here we are, we're way down in history, assembled before God. God is going to be faithful. We're in the presence of God's wonderful faithfulness. Sliding down to verse 8. O Lord God, God of hosts, who is strong, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Now God, there's no one like you. And you are faithful, and everything around you has to be fulfilled according to your word in your wonderful way and time. God, you're going to have to do it all. So now, verse 24. But my faithfulness, there's your word, and my mercy, there's your word, shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. Was David wrong in saying it's a small thing, God, for you to do in your awesomeness, to do all of these wonderful things in the future? God's going to do them. He's going to do them, and he's encouraging the people, the believers, as they read this psalm. Maskil, you'll notice in the beginning of Psalm 89, Maskil, that means understanding. That when you read that word on some psalms, that's one of those psalms that in the tribulation is very important to read. In the tribulation, they're going to turn Maskil psalms to teach them, to remind them what they have to do to survive. Now, what are we doing? We're reading it, and God, what are we going to know about God to survive? He's faithful. He's faithful no matter how it looks, no matter how it feels. He's consistently, wonderfully, wonderfully faithful. Verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My faithfulness will never fail. I may let a lot of things happen, chastening and all those things we've looked at. Nothing wrong with that. No, that's good. And think of Jeremiah 31 and that. Ephraim, and that they bow down and say, God, thank you for the spanking, because it wakes them up in the tribulation. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, over to verse 28. My mercy will I keep forever. Keep for him forever, forevermore. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. My covenant is going to go and stand fast, faithful. It's not going to disappear. It's supported. It's steady. There's your little word, stand fast. And you'll see it again in verse sliding down in verse 37. It shall be established, I'll read verse 36, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful, there's your little word, witness, in heaven, God. So it's going to be just like the sun's going to shine, the moon's there. I want to know, I'm going to keep my word until the new heavens and a new earth. I'm going to keep my word. God's wonderful, 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 wonderful faithfulness. Now, having said that, over to Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 55, and looking, all we're doing is understanding, if you go through history, God's consistently going to do what he's going to do, and he's faithful. That's why you can do what God tells you to do. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be perfect, for I am perfect. We're able to go and be stewards. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful, not unfaithful. Israel failed to be faithful. That's why they didn't do well. The believing heart, for us in the church age at this grace, we're to be faithful. We have this. That's why we did the Matthew 13. A lot of people don't ever read them. Don't ever know. They never know. But it's there to be read, there to be understood. So therefore, here's Isaiah and Isaiah 55. And if I can get there myself. In Isaiah 55, picking up, please, in God's invitation to the whole world. And you'll notice, verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy, and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. In other words, God said, I'm able to do and keep you, the price has been paid on Calvary's cross. So that's why God is faithful. God is faithful to all he's going to do. It cost him a lot of money, like the fellow that's buying Twitter or Twinkle or whatever it is, for $42 zillion. You know, you say, that's a lot of money. It's more money than we got putting all our heads together. We couldn't even do it. Wow, he's going to do that. Faithful. God's faithful in what he's going to do in a most wonderful way. And therefore, come freely. Come freely. So here we are, God, squashing in on you, and it's going to probably keep squashing in. So you're going to have to keep adjusting and doing whatever the best you can. What are you going to do? Be trusting God, looking to God. That's how you're going to get there. And you don't need to go and understand, like in the years ago, remember they had the bomb shelters. You don't remember the bomb shelters. You buy the bomb shelters because of the war, and you buy a bomb shelter for your backyard, and you put the bomb shelter in so that when whoever it was going to come and kill us or something, the enemy, you'd all run out of the house and open the door of the bomb shelter and get in there, and the rocket will go up into the sky and save you. I'm just kidding. You go in your bomb shelter, and it will protect you. And you got to get in. Someone said at one of the stores, they have these boxes for survival. I don't know how much they cost. Boxes, survival for food, and they have the survival. And it could come. There's no question. Things are going to get tough. But what are we going to do? We're going to look for God. That's how we're going to do it. And we live. We live like prisoners of war lived, on little bugs and a smattering of rice or something else. And that's how they lived. Soup that had not much nourishment in it. And that's what we lived. That's how they lived. Wow. And God kept them. God kept them. Wow. Can God keep you? Yes. You say, well, boy, that's all. Does God have to let all that? God may. He may. But if more of that happens, I would be encouraged that I suggest he's coming rather quickly. That's what I'd suggest when that happens at this point. So here we are looking, all of these things, and God, what I'm going to give you. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And we just read, why do you use David? Because I've committed to him and made it very clear that I am going to be a faithful God to my faithful word, to David, who has a heart for God, to Israel, who I have chosen, and especially to my son. Am I going to honor my word? I'm going to keep my word to my son, as says the Father. Now, having said that, God's wonderful mercies, and as you read down, as you know, the wonderful word of God and his thoughts and his ways, look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him not return unto the Lord. He will have mercy, 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 mercy. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon and forgive. What do we know when we do it? We will never get to it, but think of Psalm, First John, you don't have to turn there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is what? Our job is to confess our sin, and he is what? Faithful and just to forgive your sin. And we can't ever get into that part of it. But understand, all of those wonderful things are true because God is faithful. That's why he forgives. He doesn't forgive because the sin was big or the sin was little or you feel bad. It doesn't matter what you feel. You confess it was sin and God forgives it. Period. Done with. Move forward. Go forward. But I should feel bad. No. You be direct and honest with God and he'll bless. Honor his word. God has already forgiven. Christ died on the cross for your sins. You have been forgiven. Forgiven. Practice it. What are we doing? God, you make the difference. Well, how do you do that? How can I practice it? Because you are going to go and be faithful to what? Your word. Faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to all of the things that he made possible by his death, burial, and resurrection. So when we come to verse 8 and 9, his thoughts and his ways are higher than the heavens. God's word is. So when you're sitting there and we don't lower it down to make it fit your mentality or your IQ or whatever it is, leave it with God. God's thoughts and ways are higher than the heavens. So don't even start the game. You'll lose. You'll terribly lose. You don't even have to get off the ground. You're dead before you start in trying to compete with God. What's wonderful about it? That, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down from snow from heaven and returneth not thither. In other words, it accomplishes everything, the rain and the snow that God had in mind. And watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, fruit, seed, sower, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. God, now why are you talking about the rain? Because the rain comes down and doesn't go back up. The snow comes down and doesn't fall down. You get 3 feet of snow in your yard and turn around and pray, and 3 feet of snow goes up and disappears. No, the snow stays down. God's word is given. It doesn't change. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, empty, fruitless, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. It's going to accomplish everything that I want in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, go over to chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and you will note, in Isaiah 53, verse 1, who hath believed, there's your little word, faithful, who hath been faithful, who hath believed, who is believing, who is faithful, who is believing, faithfulness, faithful, being faithful to it, faithful to his word, that's the word believe. And who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? They don't believe. Christ came to the cross. They're supposed to be faithfully looking to God to keep his word like David, but they weren't. They weren't looking for God. They crucified him. So here's God's word, all the wonderful truths, but they'd never got them. They didn't believe. They could. Here's Old Testament, David, and here's all the coming down the prophets. They didn't believe. When it came to the cross, they didn't. They weren't. Did they count easy? Did they count God faithful? No. They didn't count him faithful. They crucified him. They crucified him. That's what they did. So therefore, in the midst of that, so here we are as stewards again, the mysteries. It's required of stewards to be found faithful. And God's word is there to show us, to help us understand God's commitment. And we are to go and trust God's word, rest in God's word. We're sanctified by God's word. And to show forth, what are we doing? To show forth his resurrected life. We're showing forth we believe God. We're believers believing what? Not the Quran. We're believing God's word, not Science of Mind, the Book of Mormon. We're believing God's word. That's what we're doing. We're believers believing God's word in a wonderful, wonderful way. That's what we're doing and looking for. And we're resting in that truth. Now, having said that, over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And if I can, 2 Timothy and chapter 1. And you will note a little word faithful now in the New Testament. And you will note 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul is telling Timothy, it's his swan song, he's going to die, Nero's going to take his head, etc. So it's all over for Paul. It's okay. And Paul makes it clear to Timothy and anyone else, even to us. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. I know who is faithful. I know the faithful one. I know the faithful, believed, to be persuaded. I have believed and am persuaded, different word, am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So remember we shared Paul's soul, his personal life is gone. His present situation that he's in about with Nero and going to die, he gives that to God. That's what we do. We give our situation to God for his what? For his faithfulness to our work. And Paul does what else? His whole situation, how it's going to go, the Roman Empire is going to be to kill, persecute horribly after Paul's death. Even more so. And after Nero, it's going to be bad. But Paul is looking for God to make the difference, to be the difference, so that everything can be worked out and his in and by his faithfulness. Now, having said that a little bit and keeping that in mind, chapter 2, and you will note in chapter 2, sliding, if I can, to verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, unto bonds, imprisonment, but the word of God is not bound. Nope. And, verse 11, it is a faithful, there's your little word, faithful, being persuaded, a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Christ died on the cross. When he died, I died, you died, everyone died. Christ paid the price for our sin. He took our place on Calvary's cross. He became the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice. Verse 13, Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, say no, reject, he will also deny us. We deny him. If you want to pick that up without turning there, think of Peter, the trial, and God told him he's going to deny him. And lo and behold, three times before the cock crows, lo and behold, what did he do? They said, don't you associate yourself with Christ? And he said, I never knew him. He denied. I never knew him. You say, he couldn't do it. Oh, people do. Wow, I never knew him. I'm not going to get persecuted. Nicodemus, that's why he wanted to, he never said anything. He'd lose his job as a Pharisee. Now, sliding up chapter 2. That's deny. Verse 13, if, on the other hand, we believe, if we believe not, our unfaithfulness, our indifference, our lack of anything, if we believe not, yet he abideth, what? Faithful. Everyone can say, no, no, no. God says yes. And the end, he cannot deny himself. He's God. He cannot deny himself. He's God. So as we sit, we're looking to God to do a wonderful thing. So Paul, got it, chapter 4. As you would know, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure, he's going to die, is at hand. He's going to die. He's going to go out and take care of him. Nero's going to take care of him. Verse 8, but henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. God's going to do that wonderful thing as we look to God. Now why, Paul, what did you do? How did you ever do what you did? Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith, finished my course, and I have kept the faith, and there's your little word. I was faithful. I was faithful to the body of truth to be believed. What are we doing? We're believing God's word. We read God's word and believe God's word. God is going to what? Do his word. What do? We're believing. We're faithful. God is faithful to his word. And all of those wonderful truths that fly up at us, God will keep him in perfect peace, who trust in him. Be thankful in everything. Rejoice. All of those wonderful things, God will help us in a thousand ways. Well, what's happening? I'm believing. God's faithful. And God is what? God's faithfulness. So when I read it, I don't think about my little brain and whether I'm going to do it. I think about whether God is going to do it. And God is going to do it. And that's what we're doing. So it isn't whether I feel it's ever going to happen or it can ever work out. It's going to work out. It has to work out. God, I'm believing God. God said what he's going to do. And God's going to do what he said he's going to do in a most wonderful way. So now I hope that little bit helped you. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. How are they going to be faithful? In God's faithfulness. But say, I don't think about God's faithfulness. I don't even understand it. Then you won't keep anything. You won't even understand. I could ask, give you a test next week on the Matthew 13 and see how you do. How's that? Give you a test next week and see how you do. I'm not going to do that. But we don't. It's all good. But if I understand and I'm letting it sink in, it tends to stay with me. It tends to stay with you. Everyone's different of their capacity and everything, but it stays with us because we're believing. And God helps us. And when the push comes to shove and difficulty, you want to be able to thank God. Thank God that he makes the difference. God's faithfulness. So when you have everything, Philippians 4, or you have nothing. You're content, trusting God and His faithfulness, whether you live, whether you die, whether it's easy or terribly hard, you're trusting God. And that's how it works out. Trusting what? His wonderful person to be faithful, to fulfill and outwork everything God has in mind. And that's what God's going to do. Thank you very, very much. Why is He going to do it? Because He died on the cross. Why is He going to do it? Because when He died on the cross, you and I, us, we died on the cross. We died. We rose again. We are seated in heavenly places. Why are you going to be consistent? Because of my Son, Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Be mindful when you take. That's what it says. Be mindful of what I have done for you and what I'm doing. Don't forget. That's why we take communion. Don't forget. Anyway, I hope that little bit helps you. That's why we're doing it, to remind ourselves of God's wonderful, wonderful word and work.